We're in Romans chapter 1 today. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. We'll pick up verse 17 just to get started. Romans chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. We actually studied 17 last time, but I'm just reading it for the context. 18 is where we're really going to start. The Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask You today to help us with the teaching of the words of God. We appreciate so much the truth of them, and we appreciate so much the presence of Your Holy Spirit to guide us. Father, I pray that You'll fill me with Your Holy Spirit till we can teach these words the way that You have them written, and I pray that You'll fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we may receive the instruction that You have for us today. We also pray for Ulysses Velasquez and Steve Salmons in Arizona and Wyoming, pastors at Heritage Baptist Church and Cornerstone Baptist Church. Father, fill them with Your Holy Spirit, and I pray that You'll strengthen them by Your grace. Lord, I pray that in their churches people will be saved and the saints will be strengthened and edified, and You'll be glorified. And we pray You'll do that here as well. Take care of our Sunday school teachers, Father, that are teaching all around here, at the teens and the young families in college and career, and over here with the children. Father, we pray that You'll bless those teachers, fill them with Your Holy Spirit, that they may speak the words of God with boldness and truth. We ask You to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, all men, this is the interesting thing, all men have some knowledge of God. And therefore, he says at the end of verse 20, that they are without excuse, and they will be at their judgment, because they had or do have some knowledge of God. You see, there's not a person on the planet who will be able to claim that he didn't know God. And the reason is, God makes Himself known, as you've read in this passage, in a variety of ways. And that's what we're going to study today, is we're going to study why they're without excuse. And the first four things we're going to look at is how God makes Himself known according to what Paul said in this passage of Scripture. And the first way that God makes Himself known is through the revealed wrath of God. Notice what he says there in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So, you know, you look up there and you think, now, how is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen a rainbow? Now, you might ask somebody, say, now, what's that rainbow doing up there? And they might say, well, you know, when light passes through a prism, it comes up with an array of colors, and if the sun is in just a certain place and the moisture in that cloud is in just a certain place and the light passes through it, then you get this is what you see. You see a rainbow. And that would be a very poor scientific explanation of what's going on there. You know, but children, you know, children don't really understand science. Their minds are not educated enough to do that. And so a kid won't buy that answer. They'll be like, I don't know what a prism is and I don't understand that. They'll just say, what's that rainbow doing up there? And, you know, if somebody said, well, you know, I'm not exactly sure why that thing is up there. Let's see if we can figure out. And they go kind of searching around. The next thing you know, you bump into a Bible and you say, well, I wonder if it has anything to say about that rainbow. And then you turn to Genesis. And you look in that, in Genesis, and you say, now, you know, what might be going on here? And you get to Genesis chapter 9, and you say, oh, there it is. It's a token of a covenant that God made with us. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. And verse 11, he says, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Well, there's the explanation. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. You go, well, that's what that thing is doing up there. And so you say, well, you mean to tell me that there was a flood that covered the earth? Yeah. We say, well, what was that all about? And you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and you read there, and you go, you know what? When God is mad at men, he does bad things to them from heaven. And so he wiped out everybody but Noah and his family, and then those animals and so forth that were in the ark. And then you go over there and you say, well, that's kind of curious. And you look over there and you see that there were a bunch of plagues that came from heaven, like darkness and hail and locusts and things like that. And lice coming from the dust of the ground, which the magician said was the finger of God, and they couldn't do. And you know what you find out is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, just like he says here, all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Did you ever read about Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah. Well, when you read about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, notice something in verse 24. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24, the Bible says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from where? From the Lord out of heaven. From the Lord out of heaven. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now there are all kinds of other things that happen at God's hand. You know, there are times when God sends a storm and it is for His judgment. The Bible says that. So you'll get a whirlwind through there. You'll get a tsunami through there. Sometimes you'll get some other climactic thing through there. And the people who are affected by that oftentimes will say, you know, this was God's judgment. Even if they're not Bible-believing Christians. And you know that in the midst of something like that, a lot of times people will cry out, and they may not profess to have had any God or anything like that, but they'll cry out and they'll say, oh, God. They know where it's coming from. Because it's been revealed. God makes himself known through, first of all, the revealed wrath of God. Another way that God makes himself known is through the written truth of God. Look here again in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Watch it. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness? Let me ask you a question. What do you have in your lap or in your hand right now? The Word of God. You know what you're doing? You are holding the truth. But you're holding the truth in righteousness. You have come here with the truth in your hand to learn more Bible. But do you know there are a lot of people who hold, I'm holding it right now, the truth, and they hold it in unrighteousness? And when they do that, what they have done is God is making himself known through the written truth of God, but they hold it, the Bible says, in unrighteousness. See, the knowledge of God is written in here. If you want to know about God, you open up this Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the first thing you know about it is He's always been here. Secondly, you know this universe had a beginning. And third, you know the source of that beginning because He created it. And that, now in one little bitty verse, you're already beginning to learn a lot about God. Now, a man who rejects the truth of God in the Bible, he holds this truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because he doesn't believe that it's true. I gave a Bible to a fellow one time, and he read through a little bit of it, and then he and I talked later, and I asked him, I said, well, you read any of that? And he said, you know something? You don't really believe those first 10 chapters in the Bible, do you? I said, yeah, I really believe them. Really. But it's not surprising because what was it? There was a pope before this one who said that these first 10 chapters are not inspired. They're mythological. You know what he's just done? He's held the truth in unrighteousness. He said, this is not right. This is not true. Yesterday I received in my email a missionary letter from Jason Hines, our missionary that's in Quebec, Canada. And while he was out doing some personal work, he came up against an atheist, and this atheist was really well schooled in his disbelief. I was going to say in his belief, but it's in his disbelief of the Bible, but in his belief of the things that he holds. And he had read authors that I've mentioned here before, men like Richard Dawkins. And so he and Jason were having a discussion, and in the discussion, at some point, this guy turned to their mutual friend and said, man, this guy's good. And so they set up an appointment for another conversation. And at the next appointment, Jason really handled well all of this guy's arguments. I mean, even so much so that the guy further complimented him on the way that he handled the arguments. But here's what the guy said. I've got it quoted right here. I guess I just don't want to believe. I don't want to believe that any of that is true. That's holding the truth in unrighteousness. See? Now the trouble with holding the truth in unrighteousness is that when you refuse to believe the truth, God takes away what you did have, so now you have less than you had. And that happens on an individual basis, and that also happens on a country basis. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus Christ has been talking about sowing the seed of the Word of God, and then He says this in verse 24. Mark chapter 4, verse 24. This is a very interesting verse. And He said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. So if you hold the truth of God in unrighteousness and say that's not right, then God will take that and measure that same thing to you. And unto you that hear shall the more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. So here you are today, you believe the truth of God, and you're in a Sunday school class, and you're going to leave here knowing something more than you knew when you got here, or being more confirmed in a truth that you already knew. But for people who reject the truth of the Word of God, what happens is what they did know, in some point, they will know no longer. He takes it away. For instance, sometimes you'll see kids that grow up in church and they've been in Sunday school, they've been well taught, for instance, by Tony and Shannon and our youth department. As they get up into their teen years, they go off somewhere and get around some other friends or maybe go off to school. And then they begin to believe that, hey, maybe evolution is so. And maybe, you know, maybe I want to do things the Bible says I'm not supposed to do. And maybe those were just religious things and not really the words of God. And they begin to discount the things they've learned. And you see them about 3 or 4 years later, and much of what they knew, they no longer know. Take Europe. Do you realize that what you have is a Bible that came out of the UK? This is a Bible that was translated in England. And you go over there to Europe, and that, man, there was a George Mueller that was there in England, and you had great missionary work that was done out of Switzerland, and you had great gospel work that was done under the Reformation, and you had men that were all over various parts of Europe that were involved in these things, great preachers of the faith, great work of the Spirit of God. Go to Europe now, and the churches are closed. And go to Europe now as a missionary and try to sow the seed of the Word of God. And it is extremely difficult to bring people to Christ. Why? They held the truth in unrighteousness, and what they had has been taken away. And so if somebody there said, well, yeah, but I just didn't have the same thing you guys had in America. Well, the reason is those that went before you stripped it by holding it in unrighteousness. Now, God makes himself known through the revealed wrath of God, through the written truth of God. He also makes himself known by the manifest knowledge of God. Look with me again in Romans chapter 1. All right, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Watch it, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. So the third thing, the third way that God makes himself known is through his manifest knowledge. In other words, the knowledge of God is inside of every man. Is God not omnipresent? All right, well then even in lost men, he's there. You say, well, what does he give us that allows us to have some knowledge of him? A conscience. A conscience. Animals don't have that, apparently, but boy, men and women do. You're in Romans, look in Romans chapter 2 at verse 15. Here, Paul, you'll see it when we get to this point, but Paul is discussing how Gentiles could have knowledge of God when they didn't have the law. He says, in verse 15, which show the work of the law, written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So God makes himself known. There's a conscience in there, inside of everybody, that they know something, they know enough about God to know that there is a God that they need to seek. Now, when a man or a woman refuses to believe that knowledge of God, his mind and his conscience are defiled. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, look at verse 15. All right, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So you'll find people today who will seemingly have no knowledge of God. And you'll say, well, obviously this person didn't have the same opportunity that I did. They did. But through unbelief, their conscience has now been defiled, and so has their mind. So a person like that couldn't say, well, I have a legitimate excuse. No, you don't. Because you defiled something God gave you that gave you the knowledge of God. Another way that God makes himself known is not only through his revealed wrath and written truth and manifest knowledge, but this. The visible understanding of God. Look with me in verse 20. This is a tremendous verse of scripture. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Do you understand that the invisible becomes visible? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And then he says, so that they are without excuse. Dr. Rutman said it this way. The author of nature is the author of the Bible. That's well put. People say Mother Nature this, Mother Noah. It's God this and God that. I love a song that the children sang one time. We've never, I don't know where the words are, but he said, it's not Mother Nature, it's Father God. That's a good song. And you know, what he's saying is, if you want to know something about me, just look around you. That's what he's saying. Just take a look around here, and you will see some things about me that you didn't know. Turn with me to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. You see, Job is a book that was written. It's the very first one that was written of the books that are in the Bible. So before Job, there was no written word of God that a man had. The word was settled in heaven, but no man had a written copy of it in his hand. And yet Job said this in Job chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. He said this, ask now the beasts, and they'll teach you, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Now Job said, I was just looking around here, and he says, you know what I know? God made all this. And he didn't have Genesis 1:1. But he said, you know, the beast will teach you, and the fowls will teach you, and the fish will teach you, and the earth will teach you. Isn't that an amazing thing? People say today, well, it just depends on your worldview, whether you're an evolutionist or a creationist. It doesn't so much depend on your worldview as whether or not you're willing to believe the testimony of nature. If it wasn't enough for you to look at these things, perhaps you say, well, I would want to know more about God. Turn to Psalm 19. He said, if you didn't want to learn from the earth, you didn't want to learn from the fish and the fowls and the beasts, then you just look. He said, if you don't want to look around you and learn, look up. Look up and learn. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Do you believe that? Boy, I do. And the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Do you know what that says right there? That is a worldwide declaration of God. You say, well, what about the heathen in Africa? There it is right there. That is a worldwide declaration of God. Their line, verse 4, has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. All that's a testimony of Jesus Christ. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. All of that is a testimony of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, even in your Bible, is likened to the sun. He is called the Son of Righteousness in Malachi chapter 4. S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. So that heaven right there declares the glory of God. You know that sometimes people will come to you and they'll say, I don't believe the Trinity, or I don't understand the Trinity. Well, the Son is a testimony of the Trinity because it has three kinds of rays, actinic rays, light rays, and heat rays. Actinic rays can't be seen and can't be felt. They're a type of God the Father. Light rays can be seen, but they can't be felt. Type of Jesus Christ, who visibly manifested himself and said, I am the light of the world. And heat rays, which can be felt but not seen, which is like the Holy Spirit. That declares, he says, in Romans, he said, his eternal power and Godhead. The Godhead is a triune being. You've heard me say it before. You may not remember what it was. I can't give you the scientific numbers now, but there's the triple point of water. You can put water in a vacuum and reduce it down to a certain temperature, and immediately it will hit what is called the triple point. In other words, water is what? It's H2O, correct? Simultaneously, water at this temperature and pressure is steam and ice and liquid. It's a solid, a liquid, and a vapor simultaneously. But it's all H2O. People say, I just don't understand the Trinity. All right, there's one God. There's one H2O. But he appears in three different forms and operates in three different persons. And water, which is universal, is a testimony to that Godhead. Do you remember what happens at the end of Job? What happens at the end of Job? Job's been bellyaching. He says, I need an audience with God. If I were in his shoes, I would have started bellyaching a lot sooner than he did. And he gets his audience with God in Job chapter 38. I just want you to notice something about Job 38. When God shows up in Job 38, the Bible says the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. All right, so does he visibly appear or is he just talking out of a storm? He's talking out of a storm. You know, God, no man has seen God at any time. All right, and then from the beginning of Job 38 all the way through 38, all the way through 39, all the way through 40, and all the way through 41, God is asking Job myriad questions about nature and about celestial things, all created. And when God gets to the end of that discourse with Job, Job has an answer for him in Job 42. And I'm cutting through a lot of stuff to get to this point. Job says in Job 42 verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, what? Mine eye seeth thee. Do you understand? God did not appear to him. He just referred him to all the things he made, and Job said, I see it. I see you. And that's why Romans says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Job said, I get it. I understand it. So that tells me that this thing that Paul is saying here is universal. There is a visible understanding of God. And the visible reveals the invisible. Do you know that's why God uses so many natural things to describe supernatural things? What did he say you're like? Ragamuffins, right? No. He said you're like what? All we like? Sheep have gone astray. He says you're like sheep. So you study sheep, you get to know a lot more about yourself. Lost men, he said, are like dogs. I've known some. You're not going to like this, but 2 Peter chapter 2 says lost women. Well, you will because you're saved. You're not going to mind. But lost women are like pigs. The sow hath returned to her wallowing in the mire. God's not very complimentary, you know. Pharisees are like wolves and like serpents. Herod was like a fox. And the Antichrist is like a beast. And on it goes. There are many, many of these illustrations. So God says, you look at that, that'll tell you what the supernatural thing is like. And that's why he could use so many natural illustrations, because the author of nature is the author of the Bible. He's also the author of eternal life. So listen, there's not a person in the world that can say, I didn't have the knowledge of God. Now, they don't know him the way you know him and the way I know him, but that's because we believe what he revealed of himself. And they might not even remember that they did know him at one time, because the conscience is now defiled and the things they had have now been taken away from them. But that's why people can become so hard. All right. Because he's made himself known in these four different ways, they are without excuse. When they knew God from these four things that we've just discussed, which are His revealed wrath, His written word, His manifest knowledge, and His visible understanding. You know what they did to Him? Look at verse 21. First of all, because that when they knew God, do you see what He said there? They knew Him. They knew Him. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That's the first thing they did. That's why they're without excuse. They knew Him and they glorified Him not as God. You see, God who made everything and God who provides us with everything we need in order to live temporally and eternally deserves glory because we're not worthy of all His benefits. Let me ask you something. Before you got saved, were you Mr. Goody Goody Two Shoes? I wasn't. And to me, to be alive today, to stand here to teach you, that is the most shocking thing to me. Because I don't deserve to be here. And I'm not here because of something that I have done. This has to be God's doing. And you know what? As a result of that, anything that He accomplishes through this work, He deserves and gets all the glory. All of it. All of it. And listen, your temporal life is a testimony to the glory of God. Do you have healthy children? They may not be behaving, but do you have healthy children? Glory to God. Do you have a job? Glory to God. You know, there are a lot of things here. We are not worthy of all of His benefits. Look in Acts chapter 17. Paul was talking to the Athenians, and he noticed they had a very famous monument here in the United States called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Known only to God, that tomb says. Well, in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, they had an altar to the unknown God. So we have the unknown soldier, they had the unknown God. And when Paul saw that, he began to speak to them and try to declare to them this God in verse 23. He said, this altar to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. Verse 24, look at this. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. You see that? They knew. They knew. Everything, they were making idols to worship, and duh, when you make an idol to worship, don't you know you have made that God? And the God we worship is a God that made us. And He deserves our glory. But when men turn the glory of God into idols, when they deny the glory of God by rejecting the truth of creation in favor of things like science, falsely so called, they've stripped away His glory. And they knew Him. You know, you go to school and somebody says in there, well, evolution this and evolution that and all this stratas and all that stuff. You know all they're doing? They're telling, listen, they are telling you the science, falsely so called, that they have chosen to believe to reject the revelation of God that they had before. That's what they've done. And they didn't glorify God. The second thing they don't do that also makes them without excuse in verse 21 is because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, the Bible says, and neither were thankful. And neither were thankful. You know, lack of gratitude marks this generation. This is a bad generation when it comes to thankfulness. Now, lack of thankfulness is something that characterizes men all through history, but particularly now. And it's a strange thing. You know, some children went through the Depression. They fought in World War II. They had all that to deal with, lost some of their friends in the war, some of their children in the war, came out of that thing, and they were very grateful for everything they had. And that generation said, we're going to raise this next generation so that they don't have it as bad as we did. And that generation came along, and now here we are, the generation that came out of them. Spoiled, rotten brats. We have so much to be thankful for. Everything you have, whether you knew that this morning when you woke up or not, it comes from God. You know, we ought to be thankful for the rain. That rain, listen, you know, Indians do rain dances and all that stuff to try to get it to come down. That's a waste of time. Rain is sent by God. The meteorologist can tell you all these things that happen that then rain comes down. But I know, I don't need to ask the meteorologist, I know who made the rain. The food that reproduces itself, you know how you plant grain and it comes up? How do you take a seed, put it in the ground, and it comes up, it's got 480 seeds on it from the one you planted there? Go to the scientists and ask them how all that's done. I'd just rather go to God because it reproduces after His kind. And cattle, you know, we were out, took some of the kids out yesterday to do a little hunting, and there's all these mama cows and all these baby cows. And you know what? Those baby cows are going to grow up and they're either going to be eaten, thank God, or they're going to have another baby, thank God. The breath you have. Read Psalm 104. That comes from God. You say, when am I going to die? The day that God takes your breath away. That's when you die. Light. That's the ordinance of God, and you can't live without it. Do you have a sound mind here today? I know, don't answer out loud. Your spouse may disagree completely. If you got a sound mind here today, you got that from God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You got that from God. You got salvation here? That is the ultimate gift of God. And I mean, we can stand here all day and do this list. We have a tremendous amount for which to be thankful. They didn't thank God for any of it. After He revealed Himself to them, they wouldn't glorify Him, they wouldn't thank Him. How do you think God felt about that? Not happy. What happened to them? As a result of their honor, their dishonor, as a result of their ingratitude, look what happens. Two things. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Let me tell you something about your imagination. You ready? Evil. That's your imagination. It's evil. You say, well, how dare you talk to me like that? I'm only telling you what God said that you probably didn't know. Go with me back to Genesis real quick. Genesis chapter 6. Why did God destroy the earth with a flood? Well, it had something to do with man's imagination. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that, what's the next word? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only, what's the next word? Evil. And what's the word after that? Continually. All right, so he said, well, you say, yeah, but he wiped out that generation with the flood. Well, praise God. So the flood is over. Look in Genesis chapter 8 in verse 21. Noah makes a sacrifice, and in verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is, what's the next word? Evil. When does it start? From his youth. Listen, don't you know that God would have had to have a lot of catastrophic floods like Noah's flood since Noah's day? For that very reason right there. Man's heart is evil. Now you, listen, you didn't need me to tell you that from the Bible. All you needed to do was just be honest with yourself before God. You already knew that what you heard was so. Jeremiah said about Israel when they were getting ready to go into captivity, listen to what he said. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, they shall be even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. You say, man, I just don't know how we got into the shape we're in this country. Now you do. This country quit thanking God when they took prayer out of school. Quit glorifying God when we replace creation with evolution. And now man is left to his own imagination, and the imagination is vain and foolish. Listen, but we can't sit here and point the finger at them and say, you see, because they got such a wicked imagination. So do you and I. So God gave us something in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, to deal with that imagination. And it is the greatest thing. Listen, if you ever want to really deal with sin in your life, start here. Start here. All right. Verse 4 says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Well, haven't we been talking about the knowledge of God today? How it was revealed in His truth and in nature and in all that? Okay. Our imagination exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what happens? It has to be brought into captivity, he says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the thing to do is get saved, get in your Bible, and then get your thoughts, your imagination, brought under the captivity of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you can deal with it at the stage of the imagination, you can begin to get a correction in the action. And this is what they wouldn't do. And so, the imaginations, like this one, he says here, became vain in their imaginations. Evolution is a vain imagination. It is imaginary. It's not real. You say, well, they got all this body of scientific evidence. No, they don't. It's science, falsely so called. It's all imagination. God made it. As a result of that, then, the second thing is, in verse 21, their foolish heart was darkened. Now, they consider themselves to be wise. And that's why when you and I come with them to them with the gospel, they say, that's foolishness. The foolishness of preaching. And that's because their heart is darkened. Their heart is darkened and they reject the truth of God. They reject the revelation of God. They reject the manifest knowledge of God. They reject the visible understanding of God. And the sad thing is, listen, they love darkness. They love it. Men love darkness because their deeds were evil. That's what he says in John 3:19. This is the condemnation. Light came into the world. Men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. Now we're going to notice in the next lesson that when entire countries, even continents, become steeped in this vanity of their imagination and reject the revelation of God, they turn to idolatry, they turn to perversion, they turn to all unrighteousness. You see that happening here in our country and you say, how in the world could that happen? Listen, it permeates all the way through the government and right to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And it's all because of this right here. It's very difficult to lead people to the revealed righteousness of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when their foolish hearts are darkened by their imaginations. And that's why you have the difficulty you do in trying to lead some of your friends to Jesus Christ. Don't quit trying, but just know where they're coming from. Amen? Father, thank you today for such a clear understanding from the Scripture of the truth of these things we've seen today. Help us to be great stewards of these words, and also, Father, obedient to the things they say for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.